The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Today's reading is from Proverbs 1, verses 20 to 33. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we talked last week about the law of sowing and reaping, and you see that there in Proverbs chapter 1, as wisdom just says, if you will not listen, if you will not heed, then you will eat the fruit of your own way. And that's very much the truth of Scripture that we want to engage with this morning. So we're studying together the book of Proverbs. Before we dive in this morning to the simple or naive person, which is the topic for this morning, I want to do some cleanup, answer a few questions, good questions that have been asked by various people in the last 2 weeks. And so let me just mention two things that will help you greatly as you engage the book of Proverbs. Number one, Proverbs expects the reader to discern the application of the proverb. Proverbs is written as general wisdom, and it is contextually applied, and the assumption of the writer is you as the reader need to have the wisdom to know how to apply the proverb correctly. And the reason I mention that is because last week we looked at the fool, and we said, look, Proverbs says about the fool, how should you respond to a fool? Well, you should distance yourself, and you should pray for the mercy of hard discipline. And someone came up to me afterwards and said, look, my boss is a fool, but I don't feel like I should distance myself from her. I feel like God's calling me to serve her and love her and preach the gospel to her and be an agent of redemption in her life. And I said, exactly. So do that. The proverb is not designed to say, in every case, across the board, always do this. It's just inclined to give general wisdom that the reader is then responsible to know, okay, here's what God says. Now, how do I apply this in the situations I'm facing in life? So Proverbs expects the reader to discern the application. Here's a second statement I'll make that will help you, and that is just to say, don't mistake literary features for theological ones. Don't mistake literary features for theological ones. And what I mean by that is, Proverbs is literature, it's written communication. And so it has features of written communication. There are ways it speaks that are intended to engage the reader. Don't mistake that for a theological point. What I mean specifically is this. Proverbs is written from a father to a son. And so all of the pronouns, all of the language is son. Listen to me. Heed my instruction. And one of our young women asked me the first week, she's like, so what's the deal? Is this not written to women? No. It is written to both men and women. Okay? You need to be clear on that. But literarily, it's in the style of a father writing to a son. But you need to distinguish. That's the literary feature that's present. But it's written to all of God's people, and so it's not exclusively to a father-son. It's from a father to a son, and then you're supposed to see in that any person, male or female, young or old, who's seeking to learn wisdom needs to heed the counsel of this book. All right, so you women, don't let the fact that it's written from a father to a son make you think that for some reason it's only applies to men and not to women. That's simply a literary feature of the way the book is written and of the cultural context in which it was written. All right? Now, last week we looked at the fool. This week we want to look at the simple or naive person. Here's what Proverbs says about that person. Proverbs 14, verse 15. The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. That proverb is a great introduction to what the naive or the simple person is in Proverbs. This word that's translated in this verse, naive, or in some of your translations, simple, is a word that's used 14 times in Proverbs, and the Hebrew word literally means gullible, easily swayed, easily persuaded, lacking in discernment. According to Dr. Bruce Waltke, the simple person is malleable, capable of being shaped. He can either be led or misled. So the naive or simple person has not committed either to the path of wisdom or to the path of foolishness. They are sort of untaught, unlearned, and as a result, they can be led or they can be misled very easily. So to contrast the simple with the fool, as we observed last week, is willfully or sinfully ignorant. The simple person, on the other hand, is naively ignorant. The fool, as we observed last week, is spiritually blind. They do not see things as they actually are. On the other hand, the simple person is spiritually short-sighted. We talked the first week about wisdom being spiritual depth perception. The simple person does not have that. They are not able to perceive the consequences of their actions and the long-term effects of their choices. And as a result, it's not that they're spiritually blind, they're just spiritually very short-sighted. They don't have the wisdom to see the end of their actions and of their character. And so Proverbs 27:12 tells us this: a prudent or wise man sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceed and pay the penalty. Now, why is it that the prudent man can see evil and hide himself and that the naive would simply proceed? It's because the prudent or wise man has that spiritual depth perception. He or she has wisdom to see, oh, this is an evil path. I'm not going to walk this way. The naive lacks that, and therefore they begin on that path and end up in a place they did not intend to go. And so last week we said a fool runs recklessly into sin. A fool is careless about sin. The naive or simple person simply sort of stumbles naively into sin. They may not have even intended to get there, but their lack of spiritual depth perception causes them to end up there. This is why Proverbs urges the simple to gain wisdom. This is why Proverbs calls to you, if you are naive, if you are simple, and says, listen, apply yourself to learn wisdom. Because being simple in itself is not a sin. It is not immoral to be simple. But it is unwise. Because though being simple is not itself sin, being simple can lead you into sin. Being simple can cause you to walk in a direction that will end up someplace you don't want to be, that will cause sin and destruction in your life. I was thinking this week of stories and examples to help put some skin on this and some flesh on it, and I thought of, you know, what have I experienced in my own learning and understanding and interaction with people that is a good example of how this works. And I thought of a story that we saw earlier this year. We this year have been sort of by video hearing what we call redemption stories. Just people telling the story of here's how God has worked redemption in my life. And one of the ones we heard this spring, I'm actually going to show you again this morning because it gives a very stark and clear example of what Proverbs is talking about. It's from my friend Nathan, and what you'll see is that Nathan ended up in a place where he had addiction. But he did not start out intending to go that way. He started out sort of very naively just engaging in something that led in that direction. And so if you were to ask him, in fact, I asked him this week, did you want to go there? He said, no, absolutely not. I was just pretty naive and pretty young and pretty foolish, and I'd been a Christian for maybe a year, and I did not foresee the consequences of where this path would take me. And so in some ways, Nathan's story is a good modern-day example of exactly what Proverbs is trying to warn you about. That, listen, naivety in itself is not sin, but it can easily lead you in a place you don't want to go. Now, let me allow Nathan to tell you his story in his own words.
About the fall of 2004, I started, while I was in college, experimenting with gambling online, specifically online poker. Just increasingly started to get more consumed by it, more wrapped up in it, to the point where it started to affect other areas of my life. First started seeing it spill into my studies, not going to class, turning things late, just things like that, on into my relationship with Shelby, who was my fiance at the time. And the highs were high. It was a rush at times. It felt like it was fulfilling and satisfying, even to the point where I made it to the World Series of Poker at one point. In the summer of 2005, I played in the main event. But it could only last so long, and things started to deteriorate where it was a craving. It was things where I would put off doing things, put off work, put off school was almost non-existent at this point, just to play and just to dig myself in deeper.
I didn't understand that it was an addiction. I just kind of thought it was something for fun and something he wanted to do and maybe make some money at it. But once it all started to snowball, that was when I was really starting to get concerned.
In January of 2007, 2008, we came to Corumdale for the first time. One of the things that we did was we went to Nick and Sarah Clatterbuck's missional community. We could really feel like this was a place that God could really put some people in our lives that were seeking after Him, that were seeking after Jesus, that were committed to the Scriptures and really, you know, were serious about living out their faith, and that was infectious. It was in the room, and you could feel it. The thing that's really become a reality to me is that Jesus came for people like me, like that. The people that have, the lowliest of the lowly, the unholiest of the unholy, people like me that have done things to ruin and wreck their marriage. Jesus, and the reality of knowing that He died for my sins, and He rose again, and now He lives, has been the probably the most forming thing to be able to transform me to live out of that, knowing that, you know, there's nothing that I've faced, there's no lowly place that I've been that He can't sympathize with. The Scripture tells us that He's been to, yet without sin, you know. So knowing like who I am in that, and what He's done for me, has been more freeing than any other aspect of my story. Sometimes there's still, you know, even, you know, coming on, you know, this summer it'll be a couple years since I've been in those life patterns, but times where I don't necessarily do it or I haven't done it, but that I want to again, where, you know, that's the real struggle, and that's the reality of my decisions and what I've done. But just being able to dialogue with my wife about it and having people in my life through missional community, through people that are authentic relationships that I know that God's used to be able to say, hey, if I do this, that's, you know, people are going to hold me accountable. There's going to be repercussions for my sin. There has been for years. And I know now that's a reality. So the want to is now what I think God's been working on for the next couple of seasons of my life.
The good news of the gospel is that Jesus redeems and restores and makes new, and that's the beauty in Nathan's story. But what you see and hear in that story is exactly what Proverbs warns us about, which is that naive decisions can take you someplace you don't intend to be, and it can be very destructive and very damaging. And so the wisdom of Proverbs says, look, don't settle for being simple. Don't settle for being untaught, unlearned in the ways of wisdom. Learn and develop wisdom. You've heard Nathan's story. Now what I want to do is I want to show you a story in Proverbs that makes a similar point. Last week we learned sort of through a smattering of scripture texts that talked about the fool. This week I want us to learn by just diving into one particular vignette where the writer describes a naive young man. So let's open to Proverbs chapter 7 if you have a Bible, and we're going to read most of this chapter together. Proverbs chapter 7, beginning in verse 6. For at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, or the simple, and discerned among the youths, a young man lacking sense. Why? Because young men often lack sense. All right? This is true to form, true to life. If you're a young man here, I love you. I want to see you become a godly, wise, mature man who is walking with Jesus. And so that's why oftentimes we beat on you a little bit, so that you don't stay naive, but so that you become wise and godly. It's interesting in Proverbs that oftentimes both the fool and the simple are coordinated with being young. Because in general, you can be young and wise, but it's very common that the simple person and the foolish person tend to be young. They are unlearned, they're untaught, sometimes they're stubbornly and naively so. I thought it was interesting as I just thought about Proverbs specifically directing it toward a young man lacking sense in this vignette, and I thought about the cultural reality of what has gone on in American culture. There are, according to demographers, really five variables that demographers use to sort of mark adulthood. Okay, so when you're doing a census or doing research and trying to discern, am I talking to a dependent or to an adult? There are five markers that have historically been used. Those markers are, have you completed school? Have you left home? Have you gotten married? Perhaps have you had a child? And have you established financial independence? Okay, those are markers of transitioning into adulthood. Now, for most of human history, those five things have happened early on. As soon as a man really is sort of old enough for that to happen, society has pushed him in that direction. But according to the U.S. Census Bureau, in the 2000 census, less than one-third of men, now women, you guys are better on this, okay? But of men, less than one-third had reached those five milestones by age 30. Less than one-third of men 30 years old have left home, completed their education, gotten married, and established financial independence. Now, I guarantee the data from this year's census is going to be even worse, all right, once the numbers come in from this year. So, here's why that matters, men. Culture, you guys,
we're at a place where, in our culture, there's a prolonged period of adolescence where it lasts till really age 30, and where there's no momentum and push for men to grow up. And so, it's very, if you're a young man here, we love you, and what we want for you is for you to grow into maturity and wisdom. And so I think it's interesting that specifically in Proverbs 7, as Proverbs lays out this naive man, it's a young man lacking sense, a young man who is not wise and thoughtful and godly. So let's read on and see what happens to this young man. Verse 8, passing through the street near her corner, he takes the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. In other words, this guy is in the wrong place at the wrong time. And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. In other words, this woman is not naive. She knows what she's doing. There's intent. to find a man like this young, naive man. And by the way, remember what I said at the beginning, ladies, this may also be the man who has designs to find and seduce a young, naive woman. So she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face, she says to him, "I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Therefore, I've come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you." You notice how she talks? You notice how personalized it is? I mean, we just read she's lurking about in the public square, but now she's saying, "Oh no, I came out to meet you. I was looking for you. You're just the one I was looking for. I've spread my couch with coverings with colored linens of Egypt. I've sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses." This is a very discreet and biblical way of saying, it's going to be a great time. Let's go indulge ourselves. It'll be great. I'll show you a good time. Verse 19, "For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home." There'll be no consequences. We won't get caught. There's no chance of anything bad happening. Verse 21, "With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life." Because he's naive, he doesn't perceive where this is headed. He falls for the bait. He doesn't have the wisdom and discernment to see, no, this is a place I don't want to go. This is a woman I don't want to get involved with. I mean, to use an Iowa metaphor for you, it's like a deer wandering underneath a tree stand, right? Just naive. Doesn't know it's about to get stuck with an arrow and strung up and field dressed and hauled in, and it's going to be dinner for a family through the winter. That's what this guy is like. He's naive. He's stupid. He's unengaged. So this is exactly why Proverbs urges you, if you're simple, to seek wisdom. Because if you're naive, you're easy prey. You're easy prey for sinners, for wicked people, for those who would seek to bring destruction. And you wouldn't want to go there, and you might not know that's where you're headed, but that's where that road will take you. And so Proverbs specifically calls to the naive to gain wisdom. Keep reading and look in Proverbs 8, verses 1 through 5. "Does not wisdom call, and understanding lift up her voice? On top of the heights beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out." In other words, what this is saying, all these metaphors or these images of where she is saying, look, she's in public spaces. Wisdom is crying out to you at the city gates from the highest place. In other words, the wisdom of God is readily accessible and available. It's right here. God has not hidden his wisdom. If you're naive or foolish or immature, it's not hard to find out what God wants or to gain wisdom. Wisdom is making itself known. It's publicly available. Verse 4, "To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things." Likewise, flip over to Proverbs 9 and look at wisdom's invitation, which is similar in chapter 9. "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city." Again, public to anyone who will listen. "Whoever is naive or simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. Wisdom is calling to you, saying, look, if you're simple, if you're naive, if you lack understanding, turn in here. Learn. Become a student of wisdom. And specifically of the wisdom of God that is offered to you in the Scriptures. This isn't here as poetry. This isn't nice, poetic descriptions of wisdom calling from the heights of the city. This is God's plea to you. What God is saying is, look, turn to me. Respond. Learn wisdom. Don't be content to remain simple, to remain naive, to remain young in your understanding. Turn in here. Learn wisdom. You say, what does that mean? How would I respond to that? Okay, in Proverbs, it's stated as some woman who's throwing a banquet and she's inviting anyone in the city who wants to learn to come, but that's obviously some literary metaphor. What does that mean? What would it mean for me to come under God's wisdom and learn? The way you respond to this call to wisdom is by coming to Jesus, by learning from Jesus, by becoming a disciple, a student of Jesus. We believe that Scripture is one divine story from Genesis to Revelation. It's all a unified revelation, God's word given to us. And so this call in Proverbs does not stand in isolation. Rather, it stands in the course of God's history of making himself known to human beings. And the call of wisdom in Proverbs 8 and Proverbs 9 simply mirrors the very call that Jesus makes in the Gospels, where he invites you to come and be his disciple. Where Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Follow me. Be my disciple. Learn my way of living and my way of doing things and come join my mission. A disciple is a learner. The word disciple in the biblical language means a learner, one who is coming under to learn, to submit to, and to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and as God. And so the way you become wise, if you are naive, if you are simple, the way you gain wisdom is by becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. And what has happened in American Christianity specifically is that we have put all the emphasis on conversion, coming to Jesus in the first place, turning from your sin and embracing the gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sin that Jesus offers. That is good and right, but that's a beginning point. That's your entrance into a life of living as a disciple of Jesus. And that whole part of discipleship has been obscured. And so basically the message we've presented is, hey, do you want to be saved from hell? Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Come and follow Jesus. But following Jesus is not merely about what happens later. It's about what happens now. What Jesus said in John chapter 10 is, I come that you might have life and have life abundantly. What Jesus beckons us to is a life of discipleship, an eternal kind of life that begins now and that starts with a completely different way of living and relating in the world. It means that you and I become disciples of Jesus, and now we learn. What does it look like to follow Jesus? What does it look like to live a life that glorifies Jesus, that reflects his goodness, that lives in his power and for his glory while we are on earth? That's the life that Jesus calls us to. So let me ask you this morning, are you a disciple of Jesus? You. Do you love Jesus? Do you want to learn from Jesus? Are you passionate about following and obeying and being like Jesus? If not, if that's not your purpose, if that's not your pursuit, might I suggest that you have misunderstood the gospel? Because the gospel is a call to come and follow Jesus. 1 John chapter 2 says this, by this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. In other words, do you want to know if you are in Christ? Do you want to know if you are united with Jesus by faith? Then ask the question, are you seeking to walk as he walked? Are you increasingly seeking to conform your life to the pattern of life that Jesus taught and lived and modeled? That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it means to grow in wisdom. Now listen, there's a danger in what I just said, and the danger is that we will miss grace. Okay, because what I just said is, do you want to follow Jesus and be like Jesus and live a life that is like the life Jesus lived? And the mistake many people make is to say, yes, I want to do that, so let me go start. Let me go try to live like Jesus. Okay, that's a complete reversal of the gospel. The gospel is you become like Jesus by grace. You don't go try to be a disciple of Jesus. What happens is, first of all, you come to the end of yourself and you turn away from self and away from all your reliance on your own efforts, and you trust in and rest in the grace of God. You simply come to the place where you say, I'm absolutely incapable of living a life that pleases God. In fact, I do the opposite. And so what I need is to receive by faith Jesus' death, resurrection, and his righteousness credited to me by faith so that he pays the penalty for my sin, so that I rest in not my good works, but in his good works, in his sacrificial atoning death for sin. That's grace. Grace is I come to the end of myself and I just lean fully into the mercy of God. That's how you are saved. That's what it means to be converted, is that happens. But here's what happens. When that happens, in connection with that, in fact, really before that happens, if you want to be theologically accurate, God causes you to be regenerated, to be born again, and gives you a new heart and a new inclination and a new kinds of desires. And what the Bible actually says is that God sends his Holy Spirit to take up residence in you. So grace does not mean that you passively sit back and say, yes, Jesus died for my sins. Grace means that Jesus died for your sins, and now God sends his Holy Spirit to live in you, to make you into a different kind of person, to allow you to live a life of discipleship, to begin to transform your character and conform your desires to what Jesus wants and to what Jesus demands and what Jesus commanded. And so what it means to live in light of the gospel and to be gripped by the grace of God is that you have come to the end of yourself, that you have rested in and hoped only in the grace of God to save you from your sin, and that grace is now working itself out in you in obedience and discipleship and following Jesus. That's why the scriptures say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who is at work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Why should I work out my salvation? Because God is working in me by his grace to make me desire that and long for that and have the capacity and the power to do that. The gospel makes us learners. The grace of God turns us into disciples. And so if you are here this morning and you see that you are naive, that you are simple, that you are immature, the answer is to come and respond to the invitation of wisdom, which is the same thing as coming and responding to the invitation of Jesus Christ to come to him, to bow the knee, to submit and worship him, to receive the grace and forgiveness that he offers and the power that he gives for you to live a different kind of life that is obedient to him and that's motivated and empowered by grace, so that you look different and so that your life begins to reflect the wisdom that is only found in and through Jesus Christ. How long, O naive one, will you love being simple? Come to Jesus and learn wisdom. Let's pray together. God, your word says that all of us are foolish and we are enslaved to various lusts. and that the kindness of God our Savior appeared. And that when that happened, the way your kindness appeared was in you sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our foolishness, for our simplicity, for our lack of insight and wisdom, to die for the sin and the brokenness that's caused by all of that. And then that as a result of Jesus' death and resurrection, we are enabled to live a different kind of life. It's my longing this morning, Father, that we as your people would seek to live a life of wisdom. And that would be a life lived not out of us trying to be as wise as we can, but of us submitting and humbling ourselves and coming under the Lord Jesus and worshiping the Lord Jesus and submitting our hearts to the Lord Jesus so that you can transform us and so that out of the Holy Spirit's work in us, we might live differently. That's what we long for. That's what we hope for. And we know that's what the book of Proverbs is calling us to. For all who are simple this morning, Father, pray that you would make them wise. And might all of us in our naivety find in Jesus wisdom and grace and depth that you might transform us into a different kind of people so that you might be greatly glorified in our city and in our world. And we pray these things for your glory. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.